us with the book of Psalms.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, brother.
Amen. As always, I appreciate it, the opportunity to share the word of God with you. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Psalm 19, and we're going to try to finish that up today. I hope we do. Hope we get there. You know, as I was looking at the various points that you can make on this, well, you could do it in so many places, but actually you could write a book. Each chapter, each point would take a chapter to kind of maybe fully get it. You know me. I'm a simple preacher. I'm pretty simple-minded. I'm envious. I wish I could be like a Brother Garcia or some of these brothers I listen to, and they could so articulate the Word of God. And this isn't a false humility. I can't reach that height, but, you know, I do my best. You know, Brother Hiles said a long time ago, and Brother Hiles had a great impact on my life, and he said, don't preach to the head, preach to the heart. Because I've been guilty, maybe you have too, of listening to messages with my head and not with my heart. It's kind of like Paul on Mars Hills, and they said, what is this babbler? What new thing has he got to say? And sometimes, you know, you come to it, and maybe we get too big for our britches, or we think we know more than we really know. And we say, well, what can I learn today? What new thing can I get? And, you know, there's a lot of things, a lot of information that can really stimulate our thinking and stimulate our thoughts. But you know what? If the message doesn't reach our heart, it's really not going to do what God intends for it to do. And so over the years, I've tried to do that, not to get too deep. I remember Brother Hiles had a message on that about not getting too deep, because he said people can only receive so much. And so I'm fairly simple, and I'm going to try to go through these points as quick as I can here in Psalm 19, and I pray that God will bless it and that he'll use it. Let's pray together. Father, as we get ready to look at your word, I pray the Holy Spirit will lead me and guide me. And Father, it's important that they hear from you, not from me. But I pray you could use me. I'm a willing vessel, and I pray you use me today. Speak to the hearts of your people, and may you be glorified, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we talked about the witness of creation, and today what we're looking at is the witness of God's Word. And you know, when you think of God's Word, remember, Jesus is the Word, right? Amen. He is the Word. And when we look at the Bible, all of it, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for they testify of me. Yeah. And I think it was Spurgeon that said, no matter what passage of scripture you're in, he said, make a beeline to look for Jesus. Right. Always look for Jesus in the scriptures. And you know, this has nothing to do, or maybe it has something to do with the message, but if you would open your Bibles for just a moment to Proverbs chapter 30, and there's just a very interesting verse here, and it's kind of captivated my thoughts a little bit. Proverbs chapter 30. Let's see if I can find it here. And let's see, in verse 4. Who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Yeah. And I thought about that, and I thought, if I was one of those ancient rabbis, what a concept. God has a son? That's what it says. What's his name? You would have thought that would be the focus of so much of what they wanted to find out. And then when Jesus came and he said, I'm the Son of God, you would have thought they would have made the connection. They said, who is he? What is his name? We know those verses before that refer to God. Who could do all of that? But what is his son's name? And I just thought, you and I need to be, what's the right word? We need to be so enthralled with the Word of God that we would want to search it out and know. And I would have thought the ancient rabbis would have wanted to do that. God has a son. Doesn't mention that anywhere else other than, you know, in Isaiah it talks about the son that is going to come. But here, what's his name? You and I are blessed. We know his name. Amen? Amen. His name is Jesus. And he's God's son. And he's the living word of God. And he's God in the flesh. And so much greater than all that we could say. I notice, if we'll go back to Psalm 19, and beginning in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And as we go through this, I see a progression. I see a picture of salvation. We know that the creation tells us that there is a God, and people ought to look and begin to inquire, if there is a God and he made all of this, who is it? And then we get to the rest of this passage, and it begins to tell us how we can know who that creator is. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. We know the word of God has no errors. It's complete. It's pure, as it says, even there in Proverbs 30, the word of God is pure. No errors in the word of God. Right. And so we look at the word of God, and it is absolutely perfect. You and I are living in the day when the word of God is complete. The Apostle Paul talked about when that which is perfect is come, and we believe that is the word of God. God has revealed all that he wants us to know in the word of God. There's a lot more God could have said, but we know that God has revealed to us the way of salvation, how to live our lives. He's revealed to us what the future has in store for us. Amen? We know we're going home to heaven one of these days. We don't know when. There's a lot of good things in this life. I don't know that I'm in a hurry to go, but I'm anxious to get there, right? And we want to enjoy the time that we have. But the law of the Lord is perfect. Converting the soul. How did you get saved? You know, you're walking down the street, and all of a sudden, a dog came walking up alongside you, and he said, hey, you, I want to tell you how to get saved. Or did tree talk to you? No, that's not how it happened. Someone, somewhere, shared the word of God with you. Amen? Amen. It talks about that in Romans 10. How are they going to hear except there be a preacher? And how could there be a preacher except they be sent? Now, when we think of that, we think of men that are standing in the pulpit and proclaiming the word of God. John Billingsley led me to Christ. He knocked on my door. He wasn't a preacher yet. You could give out a gospel tract, and God could use that. Don Cooley said he got saved from a gospel tract. So you think, well, how can I be a preacher? You are a preacher. You're an ambassador for Christ. And God uses our witness, the word of God. That's what we share with them. This is what God's word says. We say to people, would you like to know for sure when you die you're going to heaven? And could I show you in God's word? And we take out God's word, and we could use the Romans Road or other portions of scripture. But you and I are representing God and telling them how they could be saved. So the word of God, it's perfect. Is complete. Everything you need to know to go to heaven is in the word of God. There's not some special work, not some special initiation. And you know, when we are saved, we know we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. Amen? So praise God. There's those that would tell you, oh, no. You got to have this special, what they would call a baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ the moment I got saved. God placed us into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12. And so we don't need some special initiation, some special gifts, some special work. When we hear the word of God, and you know the word of God, the Spirit of God takes the word of God, sends it into our heart. And we're convicted of sin, and we realize we have a need for a Savior, and we turn to him. And God saves us on the basis of that we have heard the word of God. So the word of God begins the process of this new birth. So the word of God is perfect, and that it converts the soul. And then notice as we begin to go on with this, we begin to get assurance of salvation. So first of all, we're saved because we've been born again. by listening to the Word of God. And then it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I think a great example of this is the man born blind in John chapter 9. Who was he? In terms of the world, he's a nobody. Man born blind, what good is he to society? All of us, in a sense, are very simple because we're all sinners. We're all very little in the whole scope of things. And yet he had the assurance of salvation. Because you remember they said to him, what happened to you? And he told the story, and they kept asking and asking his parents. And they said, don't you know this man, Jesus? Don't you know he's a sinner? You remember what he said? He said, if a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, and now I could see. I'll tell you what, people can say whatever they want to say. I know I'm saved. I don't deserve it. None of us deserve it, but I have the assurance of salvation. And you know, the devil doesn't want you to have that. He tries to rob that assurance. But it says here that God, even the simple, God is going to do something special and give us that assurance. So we get saved, and as we go along the way, and I think Pastor mentioned it the other day, and we all maybe experience that we wonder sometimes when there's sin in our life, Lord, am I really saved? Did I really get born again? Well, I know where I was, 2901 East 138th Place in Burnham, Illinois. John Billingsley knocked on my door on that Sunday afternoon, and I got on my knees, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me. And God began to work in my life. I knew that moment I was saved, and I was on my way to heaven. Had the devil come along the way and try to say, you weren't really saved. Nothing really happened there. Yes, something did happen. Yeah. God changed my life forever. No, I'm not perfect yet, neither are you, but we're working on it. We're working to that day. We want to be all that God wants us to be, but every day we know we're in this life and in this struggle, but praise God as we get saved and God gives us that assurance. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. It says rejoicing the heart. You know, the Apostle Peter talked about in 1 Peter 1, and I can't go through the whole passage, but he talks about how we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because we've been saved, there's rejoice. Jesus said, I've come that your joy might be full, that you might have fullness of joy. You know, in Ephesians, he said to the Gentiles, he said, you know, you were in the world, you were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. You were not part of the covenant and the promises of God. It says you were in the world with no hope, but yet Christ, when Christ came into your life and he gave you hope and you began to rejoice in the Lord. Don't you rejoice in the Lord? Even today, how blessed we are to be able to be here and to worship, and we could rejoice, and God rejoices our heart. There's rejoicing when we have the Word of God in us and we have the testimony of God in us. So the statutes. Remember, when we go through this, all of these various descriptions are talking about the Word of God, whether it's his statutes, whether it's his commandments, whether it's testimonies, as it talks about all through Psalm 119. All of those things rejoice our heart when we see the Word of God and realize that the Word of God is true. God fulfills everything he ever said. Everything he said about Jesus coming the first time, he fulfilled exactly like he said it was going to happen. And I'm confident everything he said about the Lord Jesus coming the second time, he's going to fulfill it exactly the way that the Word of God says. You know, it may be us, as we study the Bible, we have some ideas about prophecy and end time events and the way things might fit together. Well, it doesn't matter if it fits together exactly the way I think, but it is going to fit together exactly the way that the Lord has said that it would. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And there where he's talking about when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, when you're going through troublesome times. Even Peter said, if we're going to be persecuted, let's be persecuted for doing good, not for doing bad. Because if you're persecuted for doing bad, you're just getting what you deserve. But if you're following the Lord, like so many missionaries and those in the world today, that just those that are saved and are being persecuted by others, he said, if you're persecuted because of your testimony and your faith and your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. Amen? We got a lot to rejoice about. My name is written down. Amen? I got a new name. I got a new name. Listen. Oh, you're not going to get in on my invitation. Oh, no. God's got my name written down. He's got your name written down. Somebody might get there, and I don't know what that new name is. He says, we've got a new name. It may not be John Jordan. I don't know what it's going to be. But when you try to get in on my ticket, God's going to say, no. I don't know you, but I know him.
That's right.
And God knows you, and he knows me. And I know his name. My name is written down. And I've got a new name written down in glory. I'm looking forward to hearing that name. I don't know what the Lord is going to call me. Well, he could call me stupid. That would be good. That would probably be true. But I know God's got a new name. Aren't you excited about that? That'll cause us to rejoice. Great is our rejoicing in heaven. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And you know, when we have that joy, we've got hope in the Lord. Hebrews 6, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. We have hope, because that's what he said to the Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 2. You were without God and without hope in the world. But when Jesus came into your life, that changed everything. Amen?
That's right.
Oh, hallelujah. That changed everything. Well, as we continue to go on, it says, the commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. You know, and I kind of see the process. You're saved. You're born again. You begin to have an assurance of salvation. And then spiritual growth begins. And you know, we don't arrive overnight. And we're never going to fully arrive to where we want to be. Paul said, I forget those things that are behind. I'm not going to live in the past, even though the devil will try to bring up our past. But he said, I'm going to press forward. I'm going to reach forward. I'm going to keep looking ahead. In that passage, he said, I want to know Christ. I want to know him and his power and the fullness of his resurrection. I want to know him. And I've often thought about that, and I've preached about it, that here's the Apostle Paul, man caught up to the third heaven. We believe he may be the greatest Christian that ever lived. God gave him revelations, and he had to give him a thorn in the flesh lest he would be exalted above measure for all that he had and all that God had done in his life. This man who had walked with Christ, this man who God spoke to him on the road to Damascus, this man, I don't understand it, he said, 3 years in the desert of Arabia. He said, I'm not behind any of the other apostles. They were with Jesus for 3 years. And he says, I was with him for 3 years too. I don't know how God did all of that. But he said, the gospel that I preach, I didn't get it from men. I got it from the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the book of Galatians. So he had spent time with the Lord. I don't know how God did that, but yet he was willing to say, I want to know him. I want to know him more fully, more completely than I ever have. And you'd say, Paul, what do you mean you were caught up to the third heaven? The Lord, I want to know him.
Yeah.
I wonder, are we like that? As we begin to grow, and there's that process, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, our eyes begin to be open. You know, before we were saved, we loved sin. And I know we still sin, but we don't have the same attitude. We hate sin. And when we sin, we say, oh God, I've sinned. I don't want to do it. And the Word of God is so pure, and we look at our own selves and we realize how impure we are, and yet we want to grow. We begin to recognize sin for what it is. In 1 John 2, he said, love not the world, nor the things of the world, the lusts of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. These things are not of God. These things are of the world. But the world and the lust thereof passes away, but he that doeth the will of the Father abides forever. So we begin to hate the world, things we used to, didn't even think twice about it. If sin doesn't bother you, then there's something wrong with your spiritual condition. Sin ought to bother us, amen? When I have a wicked thought, and I do, and it bothers me, and I say, God, where did that come from? His pastor has told us, we may be new creatures in Christ, and a new nature cannot sin, but yet that old man is still there. And I wonder, where did that thought come from? And that old man, as Brother Don said, he's buried in a shallow grave, and he wants to come out. But we're growing. There ought to be some growth. 30, 60, 100 fold. There ought to be something. There ought to be some fruit. There ought to be some evidence. It's been preached. Is there enough evidence to convict me of being a Christian? Is there enough evidence in my life that people could see that would glorify God and they'd say, yes, this one knows the Lord? As we're growing, we begin to develop a different attitude, not only towards God, but we begin to love God. We begin to love sinners instead of looking down our nose at others and saying, oh, you know, come up here where I'm at. No, no. We realize that without Christ, we're no good. So our whole attitude begins to change. We begin to develop a different worldview, a biblical worldview. We begin to see God as he is, holy and above everything. We begin to see sinners lost and undone in need of a Savior. I'm so guilty, and I'm sure you are too. I walk down the street. I like to walk by the lake. I like to walk and get out in the fresh air. And I have to admit, I suppress it. Because every now and then I'll see people coming. I've got gospel tracts in my pocket. And I should be wondering, Lord, is that one saved? And sometimes I say, God, I don't want to think about that. I want to look at the trees. I want to look at the mountain. But God will get a hold of our hearts. I can't help it. I reach into my pocket. And I grab a gospel tract. People are walking along. I just say, how are you today? They usually say, fine. I say, can I give you a gospel track? Tell you all about Jesus, how to get to heaven. I don't know why I'm not more willing. Why don't we see people and wonder, are they lost or are they saved? This old flesh sure gets in the way, doesn't it? I'll tell you, we begin to become zealous. Isn't that what he said in Titus chapter 2? That Jesus gave himself for us, that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God's in the business of transforming our lives. He wants to conform us to the image of his Son. As long as we're in this flesh, I guess we'll keep battling. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proper understanding of who we are and who God is, having a proper perspective. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way. And the froward or the devious mouth do I hate. So the fear of the Lord is clean. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? Psalm 119:11, I believe it is. By paying heed to the word of God. For we know that his word, his commandments are pure. How are we going to cleanse our way? By paying attention to the word of God. I forget the exact verse. Psalm 119, we talked about the word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And it's clean. Light reveals the path. Light reveals the direction and where we're going. He says in Proverbs, for the prudent, for those I believe that are saved, When they see evil, what do? They hide themselves. They don't go to the left or to the right. They go straight ahead. God has a path for our life. The steps of a good man or a woman are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. I pray that every day. God, direct my steps. Help me not to deviate, God. You've got a plan. I've got my own ideas and thoughts, but what do you want me to do today? And one thing I know for sure is God wants us to be a witness, not only by our life, but by a track or verbally, whenever we can. God wants us to be a witness. So the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. You know, as this process begins to grow, we get saved and we have assurance of salvation, and we're growing in the things of God, never arriving to where we want to be, but always striving and reaching forward. And you know, we get to a place as we mature. Not only are we growing, but we begin to mature in the Lord. And you know, and he says this, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And we begin to think of the holiness of God. You know, the Jehovah Witnesses and others, they don't believe in hell. They say that's inconsistent with a loving God. How could there be a hell? Well, there's a hell because we begin to understand that the judgments of God are always right. The judgments of God are always true. Thank God he doesn't give us what we deserve. He offers salvation to everyone. But you cannot accuse God of holding back the truth. God says you're lost and on your way to hell, and that's where you're going to go unless you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes it clear there is a heaven and there is a hell. I don't want you to go to hell. I've made a way. I've made a way in the wilderness of sin, if you will. I've made a way, and that way is the way of the cross. We know the preaching of the cross to those that are lost is foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God, and we look to the cross. The cross is a terrible thing, but yet Paul said, I glory in the cross, because without the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have no hope. And I thank God for that cross. Yeah. It's a bloody cross and a bloody Savior. And I thank God for that, that Jesus endured the punishment of God for me. God is holy. You know, it says two times in the Bible in 1 John that God is holy. Two times, or that God is love. You know, in Isaiah chapter 6, the seraphim, what did they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the whole earth is full of his glory. It doesn't say loving, loving, loving. You know why it says that? Over 50 times, at least, in the Bible, it says the Lord your God is holy. And only two times, although it alludes to it in many places, but only two times does it say God is love. I think God is trying to tell us something. You know, God's love is like ice cream. We enjoy it. Oh, we want the good stuff and the cherry on top. God loves us. But holiness, that's like asparagus or spinach or something that a little kid might not like. No, I want the ice cream. God says, you need to learn. Yes, I'm loving, but I'm holy. That's right. I'm holy, and I'm going to hold every man accountable to what he has done. Every work that you've done, God's got it all written in a book. You're going to give an account. You and I and everyone one day, and know that the Lord your God is holy, and he laid it out. We can't stand before God and say, well, Lord, I didn't know. Didn't Paul say in Romans 10, did they not hear? Yes, they all heard. They've all heard the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to every man, teaching us the dying ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Yes, God has showed us. And we can't stand before God one day and claim ignorance. God, I didn't know. Yes, you did. Because it says even before the law, and even before the law, even before the gospel ever came, God said his word. was in their heart. They knew what was right. Adam knew what was right, and there was nothing written yet. He knew what was right, and he knew what was wrong. No one could stand before God and say, oh, I'm ignorant. No, you heard. You knew. And I told you there was a heaven, and I told you there was a hell. And it's your choice. I don't believe in Calvinists that God's elected some to go to hell and some to go to heaven. It says the grace of God is given to all men. In 1 John, it says Jesus is propitiation, or the payment for our sin, not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for all men, that all could be saved. And so God's made it clear. And so one day we're going to stand before God. And you see, as we begin to mature in the Lord, and I'm so far from where I want to be, but I realize He's a holy God. He's a holy God. He's a holy God. And I'm glad He's loving and forgiving. I'm glad He doesn't give us what we deserve. Amen. And I'm glad He said, I know you're going to sin. I'm paraphrasing, but in 1 John 1:9, I know you're going to sin. But I've done something about it. If you'll confess your sin, say to God, yes, your word has convicted me, spoken to me. I know that thought was wrong, that action was wrong, whatever it was. And He says, you know what? I know you're going to sin. You're going to mess up. But if you'll agree with me, that's what confession is, agreeing with God. Yes. And you'll ask me to forgive you. He says, this is beautiful. He says, not only will I forgive you of that sin, but I didn't get to it, the inadvertent sins and the other sins in this passage, but I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You confess that sin, but there's a lot of other stuff. But you know what? I'm going to wipe the slate clean. I'm going to give you a fresh start. Think about that. Every day, every moment of the day, we confess it. God says, all right, it's like you're starting brand new. You're just starting the race over again. I wipe the slate clean. We ought to say to God, Lord, yeah, I want to do all that I can to keep that clean. Good. I got to leave it there. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of preaching. Thank you that even in spite of my and other preachers' inadequacies, the Word of God always does its work. And Lord, I believe everyone here today is saved, but I don't know. They may know something about you, but do they know you? Do they truly know you? Do they have a relationship? Can they say, I was born again, and this is when and where it happened? And I have assurance of salvation. I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. And if there's anyone here today that doesn't have that, I pray they'll talk with me or pastors or someone else. Say, you know what? I want to get this thing nailed down. So, Lord, may you get all the praise and the glory from the preaching of your word. Be as our pastor, such a wonderful preacher as he's going to be preaching in a little while. Just bless the service. May the Spirit of God fall upon this place. And we're going to give you praise and glory for all that you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.